Good morning and welcome to worship from Westwood Church in Los Angeles. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter and it's my joy to welcome you to worship in our midst. I hope you feel welcome in this online space as we gather together to come into worship. Our community values the diversity of people who find one another in the body of Christ. And we celebrate diversities of age and race, of gender identity and sexual orientation. You are welcomed and celebrated in this space. I hope during this hour of worship, you will participate as much as you're ready, that you'll sing and pray with us. We have a worship guide that you can download to have on a device or print out so that you can participate with us in worship. I hope that you will join your heart to ours as we lift our hearts together to God. In worship this morning, it's a joy to welcome two or more a singing group from our congregation who bring our call to prayer today. And it's a joy to have the beauty of music always as one of our languages of worship as we come together to God. So, as we prepare to sing, may the peace of Christ be with you.
Like trees planted by streams of water, those who delight in God's ways will not wither. Flourishing, they bear fruit appropriate to each season. Through seasons of justice or compassion, seasons of change or of rest, with wisdom and discernment, they blossom and they bloom. Abundant is the harvest of those who trust in God. Blessed is the community that follows the call of love. Let us pray. God, our guiding wisdom, you are all around us. You companion us through ancient texts, modern prophets, the earth, and our own inner depths. We are here to listen, to integrate the teachings of love, to be renewed and transformed by your grace. May it be so. Amen.
Sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care. To God in prayer.
A scripture reading from Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today comes from John in chapter 17. These verses are part of what we've come to call the high priestly prayer, as Jesus prays to God in preparation for his own death and resurrection. In this prayer, we hear him preparing us, the readers, 2,000 years later, for understanding the significance of what he's participating in. Even as we hear him praying to God in that moment for what will come. I invite you to listen for the word of God in John 17, beginning in verse 6. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before the sermon today, I just want to share with you a word of excitement. Later today, we are going to gather in this space with the confirmands, our church confirmands and their families and mentors, to share in the liturgy of confirmation. We're going to include that as part of our worship for next Sunday here in the live stream. But I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be a part of this moment in the lives of young people in our church. And I'm encouraged at their participation in confirmation class during this strange and long and hard season of pandemic. We began together in 2019 in the fall with Pastor Kathy Cannon helping get us organized and continued until today. It's been a while since we had a confirmation class here at Westwood Church, and I think that confirmation is such an important part of who we are and what we do, and I'm encouraged that it's happening even now. I encourage you and ask you to hold our confirmands in your prayers as they make this commitment of faith tonight and in the times to come as they continue to be a part of our congregation. There are a couple of students who participated in the class and have decided not to be confirmed at this moment, and I am so thankful for them too, for the seriousness with which they take matters of faith, and I give thanks that they continue to be a part of our community. So please hold them all in prayer. I'm so grateful for the mentors who've journeyed with and supported these young people over this almost 2 years now, and for the families who helped make it all work. I look forward to celebrating and sharing with that with you next Sunday. Now I invite you to join me in prayer. O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This morning, our psalm text is one of my very favorite psalms. I might not have expected that. It's short, and it focuses on the law of the Lord. And when I began to fall in love with this psalm, I was not yet convinced that meditating on the law of the Lord would be the core of my joyous connection to God. But this is one of those psalms for me that has been an occasion to dig deeper and find that the invitation and opening of this ancient scripture text leads me on a journey of great depth. And I hope the same for you. This weekend marks the 20th anniversary of my graduation from the Claremont School of Theology, where I studied in seminary. And it was in my final year there that I had the privilege of doing a small directed study with two friends and the Dr. Christine Detroyer, Hebrew Bible scholar. And we focused on this text for most of the semester. There's such power and invitation that comes, such richness that's accessible, even when you take one tiny piece of scripture and sit with it and let it live together with you. I think that's what the psalmist was talking about when Psalm 1 described the invitation to be happy, blessed, whole, as we meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Now, when I hear blessed is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, it's tempting to imagine like a monk in a cell somewhere who has the privilege and dedication and faithfulness to sit and just do that, to do nothing else except meditate in a holy and devoted posture, completely giving attention to the law of the Lord. But upon deeper digging, I learned that this Hebrew word translated as meditate has a variety of potential meanings, including to moan or mutter, to growl or devise or plot or speak, which is a completely different way of envisioning what it means to meditate on the law of the Lord. To scheme and plot, to mutter and growl on the law of the Lord is an invitation to let this text, to let all of Scripture, be a part of the very real, authentic fabric of our lives, not reserved to sacred times and spaces where we can sit in postures that feel holy and ponder theoretically in our minds and with our hearts the implications of the Word of God. But it invites us to a different kind of meditation that is messy, that's tangled up in our everyday lives. And I think this is what the invitation of the gospel is, the invitation of the psalmist who calls us to meditate on our holy scriptures, the invitation of our work as people who find access to God through this sacred word is to be people who let it bounce around in our bodies and lives, who engage and wrestle with it, who scheme and plot and mutter and growl and think and speak and meditate on what it means for us. The invitation of faith is to let these words and this word of God be a part of the basis around which we seek to organize ourselves, our sense of who we are and how we connect to others and how we connect to God. When it's translated as the law of the Lord, it's also tempting to imagine that the thing we're called to organize ourselves around is a list of rules, that it's a neat and tidy elaboration of requirements for our being acceptable or living acceptable lives. But the law of the Lord, the Torah, is much messier than that. And not messier in the way that sometimes our laws become messy when we add lots of fine print and rulings that suggest different interpretations or limitations or applications of a particular law or code. It's not like that at all. Instead, the Torah of the Lord is a living and breathing way of being, of simple rules around which we get to claim our bearings and through which we find ways to express our sense of belonging in God, Torah is also the name that we use to describe the first five books of the Bible. In Jewish tradition, these five books are the center scripture. The Torah reading portion is the organizing scripture that moves through the pattern of the sacred year. And when Jewish congregations gather together in worship, they read the Torah portion for the week, for the day, as that the sacred word becomes the telling of a relationship with God. Torah then includes not only lists of rules, but stories of ancestors, poetic explanations of beginnings. They become a living and lived pattern for a life lived in orientation around God. This spring, our family was able to go on a little spring break adventure in the back roads of California, some off-the-grid camping through Death Valley National Park, with a side trip at the end to the ancient Bristlecone Forest. There, on the side of mountains in the Inyo National Forest, grow bristlecone pines, some of which are more than 4,000 years old. It's incredible to touch a living thing that has persisted and survived for more than 4,000 years. This is double the scope of the span of our Christian faith. This is an incomprehensible period of time to me. And as we sat on this bench in the Bristlecone Pine National Forest, looking out over the valley, the Owens Valley, toward the Sierras, still snow-capped and beautiful, we pulled up on our phones Wikipedia to settle the question for ourselves about how old the Sierras are. And although relatively recent geological scholarship has changed the date, it's incredible to think that those mountains have stood there for something like 40 million years. This adjustment of time scale I found to be a strange and beautiful balm for weary parts of my spirit and life. Because in this present moment, I often get buried under the challenges I see right in front of me. And something about touching a 4,000-year-old tree and gazing across the valley at 40 million-year-old mountain peaks reminded me that I am but a small part of a wondrous and beautiful creation where life has a power to persist and where my part is but one piece in a much bigger whole. It wasn't an ancient bristlecone pine, surely, that the psalmist imagined when writing Psalm 1, when describing this tree planted by a stream of water whose leaves continue to bear signs of life with a persistence and a strength and a continuation. The image of a tree as a reminder of the power of life to continue and persist is one that continues to come up in my life as I think on those ancient bristlecone pines, as I walk the streets of Westwood for evening walks with my family and ponder these tall trees planted here as this neighborhood was developed in the 1930s. Now towering trees that are strangely out of place in our Southern California context create a community that feels cohesive, where there's a sense of life being in this place for much longer than we have been present. It's easy with tall trees, but life has persisted here in Southern California and other ways too. I'm told that there's a creosote bush in the Mojave Desert that's much, much older, a ring of creosote bushes now that started with one singular plant but reproduced over the years. It's spread. It's a clone of itself as each future generation comes out from the others, starting as a singular plant and then becoming a ring of creosote bushes in the Mojave that's much older even than those bristlecone pines. tens of thousands of years old. The image of a tree is one that gives us a visual to imagine roots dug deep that pull water and nourishment from deep in the soil, that even when the top surface has grown dry, are able to draw deeply from the wellsprings of a life that may be buried deep underground. In the psalmist's imagining of this power of life that persists and continues, the tree is planted by the river. And in the ancient Near East, much like in our own desert Mediterranean climates, we know that near the water is where life flourishes. In our deserts, you can trace how the rivers move by where the bushes and trees grow taller. The oasis in the desert is the place where life can continue. And in this psalm, we're given a way to imagine what it means to claim belonging in God. It gives us that life, like the desert oasis, like the underground water that gives life so that we can bear fruit in the world, not just to persist for ourselves, but to bear fruit for others. Part of why we do faith, part of why we come together, why we've persisted in coming together in not entirely satisfactory virtual ways during this long season of pandemic, is because we know that we draw a power from something beyond ourselves, from God's love, from the power of our God of grace. We draw a strength that sustains us and that gives us power. The psalmist contrasts this with the one who is not rooted in God, the one who is like chaff. The chaff is the part of the grain that, after it's picked, is separated from the grain. It's the empty husk around that is light and insignificant, so that on the threshing floor, when the grain is thrown up in the air and the wind blows across, the chaff just floats away, insignificant. Having no weight of its own, it flies away in the wind, and the grain is left as the piece that nourishes and endures. The wicked are not so, says the psalmist, but are like chaff driven away in the wind. Too often I experience wickedness, evil, sin, violence, oppression, racism, sexism, the reality of a divide between the rich and the poor, as being much more substantial than chaff. And so the psalmist is really inviting us to envision a reality that's hard to perceive in this present world. The psalmist is inviting us to see through God's eyes about what has substance and what is weightless as if nothing. And the psalmist is inviting us to give our hearts and give our lives to the things of God, to the things that nourish and nurture, that extend hospitality and compassion to others, to the things that draw us closer to beloved community. In the Gospel of John, the passage that we read today, from this prayer that Jesus speaks near the end of his earthly life, is one that I wrestle with because of the varied ways that John uses the term world. In Greek, cosmos. John sometimes seems to be a friend to the world. It was in John's gospel back in chapter 3 that we were told how God so loved the world that God gave God's only begotten Son. Here, though, Jesus is praying and describing how he is not of this world, but how those who follow him are in the world. He seems to be pointing us toward a different way of thinking about what is, in drawing some distinction between worldly powers and reality, between a merely earthly focus and something that also is more. Perhaps as Jesus is talking about the world, he's inviting us to know that our core belonging, that at the end of it all, our belonging is found not in merely earthly things, but in divine things that we receive and access through the world. It's not in the power structures of earthly power. It's not in aspiration to be kings of everything that we find our belonging in God. Instead, by finding our belonging in God, we know that we participate in something that is more real and more true, that is lasting and holy and beautiful, that sort of coexists in this world, but is always a bit more, that refuses to get drawn in by the temptation to seek after merely earthly things, to seek after fame or fortune or political power, but instead to claim a power that comes from a God who transcends. Theologians have debated for many years about what the relationship is between God and the world. Did God create the world, and does God exist separately from it? Or is the world the presence of God? I trust in a vision of God's relationship with the earth that's sometimes articulated as panentheism. That is the belief that all of the world is God. God is in all the world, but that God is also a something more, a something beyond, which gives us the power and ability to access in the tall trees here in Westwood or in the beauty of what's planted on our porches and balconies, in the grand vistas and in subtle beauties. We get to apprehend something that is divine and true, not just a metaphor for it, but that God is present in the beauty of this world. And in pondering God's presence in the beauty and power of a 4,000-year-old tree, we become those who delight to know that today and always we belong in God. May it be so. Amen.
God, our love, on whom we die. Hello, church family. In keeping with the theme of Psalm 1 and the wisdom of God being like a tree planted by a stream of water, I thought for our prayer today I might read a poem from Wendell Berry and sit out by our tree in the courtyard. So I'll read this poem and then close with a prayer closing that my Old Testament professor Marty Michelson would always use. The dark around us come. Let us meet here together, members one of another, here in our holy room. Here on our little floor, here in the daylit sky, rejoicing mind and eye, rejoining known and knower, light, leaf, foot, hand and wing, such order as we know, one household high and low, and all the earth shall sing. God, please bless our meeting together today. May we find that as we are together, even virtually, that we are made to be a little more like you. And when that comes to pass, we will give you the glory. In your name, amen.
I invite you to join me in saying the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Song, thou God of all the
Thank you for being with us in worship today. I hope that you have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit with you where you are. I invite you always to go deeper in your life of faith and your connection to this congregation. There's a couple of specific ways that you can be involved. One is by filling out a survey that we sent both on Wednesday by email and as a part of our Friday e-news. As we're making preparations to come back and have on-campus worship, we're looking for feedback from you about your readiness and what's important. I also want to be sure you know that we are in the midst of pastoral transition as we await a new associate pastor and pastor of the Loft, and that this is the time when we will say farewell to Pastor Terrence Higgins, who's been with us since last June. His presence has been a tremendous gift to me and to the congregation, and I'm so grateful for his willingness to serve as a part of our congregation as a leader in our midst during this strange and difficult time of pandemic. He's ending his time with us officially this week, but he will be back with us next week at 11 a.m. for a farewell. This will happen over Zoom, and it will be in place of our usual follow-up. I hope that you'll make a point of participating if you're able to offer a word of appreciation or blessing to him as he moves on from this to other work. I want you to know that you're welcome to join us for follow-up this morning. We'll meet by Zoom as usual. The link is in the e-news. If you want to get connected to our e-news or to share a prayer concern, I hope that you'll go to westwoodumc.org/connect. You have opportunities to do all those things there. And on our website, there's also opportunity to give your tithes and offerings in support of our ministry. Thank you for your gracious and faithful support. Now, as we end this hour together today, I pray that the peace of Christ would be with you, that it would enable you to sink your roots deep into the love of God, to grow tall and strong, and to bear fruit for a world in need. Be in peace. Amen.